Well, due to the last-minute nature of changes this morning, I unfortunately don't have an outline for the screen. I'm not going to be preaching Pastor Glenn's sermon. So we're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That will be our passage for this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And so you'll have to be good, intent listeners this morning. I apologize. I just simply didn't have time to put together a PowerPoint to follow. I suppose I should give a brief explanation as to why I chose this passage and this message. As you know, we've been in a series called Last Days Living. And again, the last-minute nature of the decision for me to preach today, which I was glad to do. I went back to a sermon that I'd preached before and spent some time on it last night. This is a passage that I think fits in well with the Last Days Living series. I didn't want to go to a text that Pastor Glenn might be turning to in future weeks, but I wanted to continue along that line of thinking. Last Days Living, I think this passage fits in well with that series. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 12 will be our text this morning. I ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We stand in honor of God because we know and believe that this is the holy Word of God. Paul writes this, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire and inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that God may make you worthy of the calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words this morning. I pray that you would speak to us through them. And Father, as we live in these last days, that we would know the encouragement of the gospel. The gospel is many things to us. It's hope, it's peace, it's joy. But there's great encouragement also for us to find in the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, may we be encouraged in these days in which we are living. And so, Lord, meet us here through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What are the two least favorite words of every student ever in the classroom? Pop quiz. Amen? No, I'm just kidding. Very few of us enjoy taking tests. But tests are a necessary part of education. We'd prefer to go to a college where you wouldn't ever have to pull an all-nighter to cram for a final exam. And yet, without an exam, how do you know, and how does your teacher know, if you've learned anything? Tests are necessary in school, Tests are not something that we look forward to, but tests are also a necessary part of life. It shouldn't surprise us then that tests are also a part of the life of faith. God tested Abraham. God tested Moses at Sinai. How would Moses respond to Israel's idolatry with the golden calf? David was tested. Jesus' disciples were tested. And sometimes these individuals met the test. Sometimes they failed. But God used all of this to teach them how to walk in faith and trust. A few years ago, several years ago now, I read a book called Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders, and one of the chapters was on the tests of leadership. This is a Christian book, Spiritual Leadership. And he talked about the testing of faith, that not just leaders, but God's people will be tested. And he writes these words. He says, tests are meant to let us succeed, not fail. Tests display progress. God's intent is not for us to fail, but he allows tests and difficulties to come into our lives to spur us on to faith. Not because God is trying to trip us up, but because God wants us to grow. Everyone will be faced with circumstances and decisions in life where faith is put to the test. One of God's purposes in allowing these might be to force us to make a decision. Do we really trust in Christ or not? That's what those situations do in our lives. In fact, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Persecution is one way in which God allows afflictions. God uses and allows to test the genuineness of our faith, not to make us fail, but to refine us, to draw us closer to Christ. I think that's a good introduction to 2 Thessalonians as a whole and the passage we're looking at in particular, because this was a church that was facing persecution. They were under fire. They were persevering in faith, but perhaps they were also growing tired because, let's face it, afflictions are not fun. Persecution is not fun. It is wearisome. And so Paul writes to encourage these believers to stand firm, to keep pressing on in faith, and to persevere in their walk with Christ. That's a good word for us this morning as well. To stand firm, to persevere. Because more and more, faith is under fire. Now, I don't want to suggest this morning that what we're experiencing right now with lockdowns and all of that is persecution. Maybe some feel that way. I don't know. But we're certainly facing a time of affliction. None of us want to be going through any of this. Nobody ever asks for affliction. Nobody ever asks for suffering or persecution. But you see, we need to not forget that God is not absent. God is not absent. God has not ceased to be at work right now. And it could be that the Lord is allowing us to experience these afflictions to refine our faith so that we might trust Him more, live more joyfully in Him. Too many Christians crumble under the weight of affliction, and especially when it comes to persecution, because compromise is much easier than standing firm. And so we need to hear God's message this morning about persevering faith. If I can, since there's nothing on the screen, if I could just capture what is the theme of this passage. It's persevering faith. And we see three aspects of this persevering faith that Paul wants us to understand. First, in verses 3-5, Paul gives encouragement for persevering faith. Encouragement for persevering faith. He opens this second letter after some greetings in verses 1 and 2 with some words of encouragement for the Thessalonian church. He commends first their growing faith. Look at these words if you have your Bible open. We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, because your faith is growing abundantly. Your love for one another is increasing, and your steadfastness and faith are enduring in a time of persecution and affliction. And so he's writing to encourage the church. But what I want to draw your attention to is verse 5. An incredible word of encouragement. Listen to what Paul says. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Now we need to dig into this verse a little bit more. What evidence is Paul talking about in verse 5? Evidence of God's righteous judgment. If we look at verse 5 and take verse 5 as sort of looking ahead to the rest of the passage, we might think that Paul is saying that the evidence in verse 5, all this evidence of God's righteous judgment, is that he will punish the wicked. And there's obviously truth to that. God does hold us accountable. But verse 5 is actually a follow-up to verses 3 and 4. When Paul says all of this is evidence, he's not pointing ahead, he's pointing back to what he's just said. And so look at these verses carefully, verses 3 and 4. Let's just summarize Paul's thinking. He says, one, we always ought to thank God. Why? Because your faith is growing steadfastly. And secondly, because your love for one another is increasing. And thirdly, because your faith is enduring with perseverance in the face of affliction. And then in verse 5, he says, all of this is evidence. It's evidence of God's righteous judgment. What is the encouraging evidence that Paul wants them to see? It's almost as if Paul is saying, look at the evidence of how you are enduring through these afflictions. God has not abandoned you. But rather, through your affliction, the Lord is growing your faith and hope and love. Paul doesn't use those words exactly. But in this time of affliction, You're actually growing in faith. Why is that? Because God is at work. You see, our natural conclusion when it comes to times of hardship is that God has left us, that God has abandoned us, God has forgotten about us, that God is mysteriously absent. But what Paul wants the believers in Thessalonica and us to know is that in God's righteous judgment, in his sovereign plans, affliction is not a sign necessarily of God's displeasure. It's not a sign that something is inherently wrong with your faith. Rather, Paul wants us to know that God's purposes are actually being accomplished in such times. Look at the evidence, he says. Your faith is growing. Your love is increasing. Your faith is enduring. Why? Because God is with you and is at work in you. What an important truth for us to know. Because I'll be honest, the last thing I want to experience in life is suffering and affliction. And if I asked you, we'd probably have 100% hands raised this morning, right? Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to endure affliction. But isn't it good to know that in our deepest, darkest moments, God is still at work? That's what Paul is trying to impress upon these believers. Actually, the New Testament has a lot to say about this. We don't even have time this morning to look at all the passages that speak about what God is doing in the midst of the hardships we face in life. Let me just share one passage with you. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It says this, not only this, Paul has just said we have peace with Christ. We stand firm upon his grace. Not only that, he says, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Not because sufferings are great, not because we want them, but because in the midst of them, we rejoice in our sufferings, in the midst of them, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. What is Paul saying? God is at work. God is at work in your affliction. God is at work in your hardship. And so the first encouragement is the evidence that faith can grow in the face of these hardships. For it is evidence that God is at work and he has not abandoned us. So that's the first encouragement. But what is the real encouragement that Paul gives here in this verse? What is the real encouragement in our text? Again, listen to verse 5. This is evidence of God's righteous judgment, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. That you may be considered worthy. The real encouragement is that God, by his grace, would count any of us to be worthy of his kingdom. Can you think of a better encouragement than this? That God would say, yes, you are worthy. Now, please understand, Paul is not saying that we're worthy because of anything that we've done, not because of growing faith and hope and love. That would be counter to the teaching of the New Testament. No, he's not saying that we are counted worthy because of anything that we've done. How is it that we are counted worthy? Through the gospel of grace. Through the work of Christ. The language of this verse is a little bit confusing, and so we need to look to other passages. Does the Bible talk about this any other places? Colossians 1, in fact, Paul says that Christians should live in a manner worthy of Christ, but then he goes on to describe what that means and how it's possible that we can live lives that are worthy of him. Colossians 1, verse 12, it says this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. How have we been qualified? Through the death and resurrection of Christ. You know, when you're going to make an expensive purchase, sometimes you might go to get pre-qualified for a loan. And that pre-qualification gives some sort of guarantee to the seller, whether it's a house or car or whatever it is, that you're good for the money, that you can make the payments, that you can afford it, that sort of thing. Well, listen, none of us could afford heaven. There's no amount of payments that we can make. And so Christ paid the price. He has become our pre-qualification. We belong to God and we belong to his kingdom because of what God has done for us in Christ. This is the encouragement that Paul is giving to the church. This is evidence of God's righteous judgment, that you would be considered worthy of the kingdom. Why? Because you belong to me. Doesn't that guaranteed hope we have in Christ, does that not give you encouragement to endure? Because we know that we belong to him. Does it not cause you to cling to Christ all the more, knowing that you have been pre-qualified in Jesus? Sadly, that's not always the case. A couple of years ago, I came across a wonderful little article written by a college freshman. And the title of the article was Comfort, Calling, and Crosses. She talked about a class that she took in her high school, presumably a Christian high school, because the class was called Christians in Society. And the goal of the class was to look at all of the hot-button issues in culture, to look at them in a Christian way, and how should Christians respond to these situations. And what prompted this article was the fact that she was bothered by the response of one of her classmates in particular. In the midst of a heated class discussion, he said this. He said, I think all of these issues could be dealt with better if the church would just evolve along with society and stop being stuck in the past. That was his quote-unquote Christian response. We should just evolve. We should just follow the culture. And that's the perspective that many people take today. Her point in the article is this: Jesus didn't call us to live a life of comfort, but rather to carry our cross, to follow him, to stand with him and for him. Why? Because Jesus didn't die to qualify us for this kingdom. He died to qualify us for the kingdom of heaven, for an eternal kingdom. And that, dear friends, means that we must have a persevering faith. But perseverance is hard work, isn't it? Thus, Paul's encouragement for us today as well is that we hear these words, that we consider this evidence of God being at work, even in the midst of affliction. How do we keep moving forward? How do we hear the encouraging words of God? That's what leads Paul to a second point. So first, we talked about Paul's encouragement for persevering faith. Secondly, Paul's reasons for persevering faith. What are the reasons that we can stand upon that would compel us to persevere? Persevering faith is not a faith that's only motivated by or primarily motivated by feelings and emotions. Faith can spur on all kinds of feelings. Feelings of confidence, feelings of assurance. But our feelings kind of go up and down. Sometimes our circumstances come slamming into our lives and maybe we lose sight of the confidence that we have. And so persevering faith is the kind of faith that's dependent upon solid reasons for acting on what it believes. One of the greatest tragedies in the church today is that Christians have forgotten how to think. Too often, we're driven by emotion. But feelings can be deceptive. I like what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity. He said, faith is the art of holding on to the things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. Faith is the art of holding on to the things that your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. He goes on to give an example from his own life experience, the way that our moods can change. He says that as a Christian, and he came to faith in Christ later in his life or in his adult life, he came to Christ. He says that as a Christian, there were times that his moods changed where he felt like Christianity was not believable. But before that, ironically, when he was an atheist, he said there were times when my moods led me to think that Christianity was the most plausible thing in the world. And his point was this, that we need to stand on reasons, not on our changing moods, because our moods change. I think that's similar to what Paul says here. He wants to give the Thessalonians solid reasons for persevering faith. Again, verse 5. This is both an encouragement and a reason. Because you have been counted worthy, and we've already talked about that, so I'm not going to dig into that more. You've been counted worthy in Christ. That is a reason. But a second reason is this, in verse 6 through 9, because God is just. That's a reason why we can persevere, because God is just. Verses 6 through 9 kind of focus on the justice of God, even though the thought of eternal punishment is not a happy one, it's a reality for those who refuse to turn to Christ. And these are heavy words. But Paul's point and the reason that he's trying to ground upon, and the reason why this is an encouragement, is because what he's saying is this: God will not allow evil to win. There will be justice. When Christ comes, he will vindicate his people. So on the one hand, for those who are suffering, for those who are following Jesus and finding themselves facing hardship, Paul's saying there will come a day when God will vindicate you. So don't live in fear. Evil will not win, and there will also be a day when people will be held accountable. And so Paul is saying this is a reason you can stand on, because God is a God of righteous judgment. Go back to that high school student who said that it would be a whole lot easier to compromise with culture. And from a human perspective, that's absolutely right. It would be. It would be easier. It would be easier to not care if people killed their brain cells because of drug abuse or did all kinds of things. It would be easier to just say, you do what you do, we'll do what we do. So why do you think it is worth the risk of being called backwards or outdated or hateful or whatever other name Christians are called for standing firm on the Word of God? Why is it worth it? Why should we persevere and not compromise? Well, it's because we believe God cares about these things. God cares about human life. God cares about marriage. God cares about these things because he made them to resemble and to reflect his goodness, his character. And God made us to reflect his image, to display his glory. And if that matters to God, if that's what he made us for, then how we live matters. And where we stand matters. It matters because God is just. God will not allow wickedness, sin, or rebellion to win at the end of the day. One day we will stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for our lives, and God will say to those who refuse to worship him, away, I never knew you. Verse 8, he will punish those who do not obey the gospel, who do not know Christ. And so that's part of the reason. Because God is just. And if God is God and what he says is true, then even when it's difficult, we will say, this is the Word of God. But there's also a positive side to that in verse 10. Verse 10 begins in this way: when he comes on that day. So yes, there will be a day of destruction, but when Christ comes to be glorified in his saints. Notice that phrase. We can persevere because one day Christ will come and he will be glorified. Notice that in his saints. God will be glorified in his people. I don't know what that day will be like. But I imagine that it's something like this. We will look around at one another. We will look around at the universal body of Christ, and we will see sinners, imperfect people, but people who trusted Christ, people who received God's gift of grace and out of response lived with God's help to honor him. And we will see all of these people that really don't belong in heaven because we're not worthy of it. And yet God in his mercy and grace has brought us together, and we will say, what a marvelous Savior we have in Jesus. What a marvelous Savior. When he comes, verse 10, he will be glorified in his saints to be marveled at among all who have believed. Now, much more could be said about reasons why we can persevere in faith, but the point I want to make is this. Which kingdom are you living for? Which kingdom are you standing for? Paul has given us good, solid reasons to persevere. We have encouragement through Christ, what Christ has done for us. We know that God is just, and we know the glory of what it will be when Christ comes. We have solid reasons to persevere. And that leads Paul finally to a prayer for persevering faith. A prayer for persevering faith. And these are good words for us to make our own as we look to Jesus and persevere in faith and hope and love. Verses 11 and 12. First, Paul says, to this end, we will always pray for you. One, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. And so the first prayer is this, that God would continue to make us worthy. Now, he had already stated earlier that we have been counted worthy. And while that's the rock-solid reality of our lives, if you are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. In Christ, we are standing in peace. We have peace with God. That is the objective reality of the believer's life. We have been qualified through Jesus. And while that's the rock-solid reality, we still need refining, don't we? And afflictions have a way of doing that, of exposing our flaws and shortcomings and causing us to see the goodness of Jesus and our need for Jesus. Don't you find that the harder life becomes, in our good moments, we always have ups and downs, but when life becomes difficult, doesn't it just drive you to Jesus all the more? Afflictions have a way of doing that. And so one prayer that Paul prays is that the Lord would continue to refine us, to shape our lives into conformity to Christ. Secondly, pray that God would accomplish his work in us and through us. Paul says specifically in verse 11, that God may make you worthy of his calling and fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Resolve for good and every work of faith. My translation of that is that God would accomplish his work in us and through us. Because God is at work. Even in our hardest moments, God is at work, and we can know that God has a purpose. We might not know always what that purpose is, but we can know that God does. Whatever he does for good. And thus, a prayer that we can always pray is that God would accomplish his good work in us, or his good purposes in us and through us. And finally, Paul prays that Christ would be glorified in you. And again, that's always a prayer that we can pray. Lord, be glorified in me. How powerful would that be if we made that our prayer every day? God, be glorified in me today. Be glorified in me. To bring this to a close, this persevering faith sounds like hard work. Because nobody likes a test, pop quiz. Nobody likes those words. Nobody likes hardship. So how is it that we can be tested and counted worthy? Notice how Paul ends in verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and in him according to the grace of our God and in the Lord. Dear friends, we've been talking about last days living on Sunday mornings. How are we to live in these days? How can we endure? How can we make it? What if our struggles get worse? How can we live with persevering faith? This is what Paul says. By believing and trusting and walking according to the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, are you walking in that grace this morning? Are you resting in His grace? This is the evidence of God's righteous judgment. He sent His one and only Son to live and die for us. And the way that we can persevere and endure is by looking to Him. So let's do that this morning as we close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the way that it challenges us. And Lord, we just want to be honest this morning that we don't like to suffer. We don't like to face afflictions or hardships. So Lord, we pray that You would teach us to see them as an extension of Your work in our lives. Lord, we know that You don't cause evil. You're not the author of it. And Father, You sent Your Son to redeem us from this evil age. And so Lord, as we live in these last days, Father, help us to walk by faith. Help us to cling to Christ all the more. And we thank You, Lord, for the assurance that this passage gives us, that it's not all us working, trying to drum up faith in our lives. God, You are at work in us. So, Lord, help us to rest in the grace that You have given us in Jesus so that we might live for You today and forever. As we look forward to that glorious day when You come to make all things new. Until then, Father, we pray that You would preserve us, sustain us, help us to walk in that grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.